Well, this is Superman week. Did you know that? Yes, Superman, opening in the theaters on Friday. But it's not just that. There was something that happened on Monday night. A rare copy of Action Comics number one was sold at auction on Monday night for $175,000. Now, Superman first debuted in 1938, June of 1938, 75 years ago. So I would say it's pretty good that something 75 years still holds its value. That's just wonderful. Did you know that there's only estimated to be only 50 to 100 of these first editions of Superman left in the world? Now, the copy that was sold on Monday night was sold by a guy named David Gonzalez, and he's a building contractor. And he bought this house in Minnesota for $10,000, and he was going through it, and he ripped out one of the walls to work on it, and he found newspaper. And inside the newspaper, he found a copy of Superman comic number one. But he got into an argument with his wife, and he threw the comic book at her, and he tore the back cover. So the collector said that that tear probably cost him about $50,000. Just goes to show you, don't argue with your wife. All right, so the highest price paid for any edition of Superman number one was actually $2.16 million. They grade them from 1 to 10, you know, and this one was like a 9.5 or 9.6. It sold in November of 2011. Now, you all know the actor Nicolas Cage. I guess he's a big comic book fan. And he actually had this edition, but it was stolen from him. Now, while I believe to my core that the best superhero is Spider-Man and not Superman, that does not mean that I don't like Superman. I mean, he's a pretty cool superhero. He can go faster than a steaming bullet. He's stronger than a locomotive. He can leap buildings in a single bound. I mean, he's a great and powerful guy. But why is it that we like our superheroes? What is it about them? Is it that they can hit a locomotive and cause it to fail, or that they can web-sling buildings and do all that stuff? Is it that they can put on the bat mask and drive in the Batmobile? I mean, what is it that we like about superheroes? Or is there something else? And we're going to get into that this morning as we continue our Bible study, our sermon series on the book of Acts. Last week was Acts chapter 13, and today we're looking at Acts chapter 12. Now, just to kind of lay the scene for where we are, this is about AD 46, so it's maybe about 14 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the Christians had been congregating in Jerusalem. Because that's where they had lived. They were congregating in Jerusalem, but something happened earlier in Acts, and that was the stoning of Stephen. And once Stephen was stoned, the Christians felt as if they were being persecuted, because they were, by the Jews in Jerusalem. And so many of them went north along the coast. They went north about 350 miles past Lebanon, into Syria, past Syria, and into Turkey, modern-day Turkey. They went to a small little town called Antioch. And so a bunch of Christians were congregating in Antioch. Well, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 12, we have Barnabas, who was one of the people that was with the disciples. And he was in Jerusalem, but he heard about what was going on in Antioch. And so we went down from Jerusalem. So I know you're going up on the map, but since Jerusalem is high and everything else is low, he went down from Jerusalem. He traveled 300 so miles up to Antioch, and he found all these Christians. And he was seeing what God was doing in Antioch. It was an amazing thing. So he decided he was going to go and get his buddy Paul. Now, it is many scholars believe that Barnabas and Paul were actually friends together under the Jewish scholar Gamaliel. And so Barnabas, who was there at Antioch, decided he was going to go get Paul. Well, Paul was from Tarsus, and he was in Tarsus. Tarsus is about 80 miles from Antioch. So he walks over to Tarsus, gets Paul. They come back, and they're in Antioch, and they're teaching and preaching for about a year. And then something happens. The Holy Spirit comes to them one time when they're all together, and the Holy Spirit convicts the group that Paul and Barnabas should go on a journey to share the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond Antioch. And so they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas take off on the first missionary journey of Paul. That's where we are in Acts chapter 13. They leave Antioch, and they go over to the island of Cyprus, which is in the Mediterranean. That's actually where Barnabas was from. And then they go north, and they go to a town, a port city town, called Pergam. Let's see. Yeah. So they go there, and then they travel north about 100 miles into probably the third most important city of the Roman Empire, which is called Pisidian Antioch. Different from this Antioch, this is called Pisidian Antioch, and that's where we pick up in chapter 13. Because what we get in chapter 13 is Paul's first recorded sermon that we have in the Bible. It's there while he's at Pisidian Antioch. Now, this is pretty cool that Paul is preaching the sermon, because when you read what he says, it is in line with Pauline theology and all of the epistles. It's really cool. But there's something that he does in this sermon that is just absolutely fascinating. And it begins in verse 28. So we're going to take a look. We're going to pick up the story in verse 28. He's in the middle of his sermon when Paul says, he goes through the history of the Jewish people. He talks about how that they were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They were brought to the promised land, King David, Solomon, all of these different things. And then he gets to do this in verse 28. He says, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who were traveling with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Now, if you look at this and if you read it, what you hear Paul saying is that the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is a fact. It's not some sort of myth or a fable. And the one thing that he does, that Paul does, to bring home the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is he goes straight to the resurrection. Because you can't ignore the resurrection. The resurrection is central and key to the Christian message. And Paul goes directly to the resurrection when he's sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. He goes to the power of the resurrection. It's more powerful than a steaming locomotive. It's more powerful than a fast speeding bullet. It's more powerful than leaping a building when in single bound. It is the resurrection, and it is an incredible power, and that's where Paul goes to. What it's interesting is what Paul doesn't say. You'll remember his conversion experience about how he was on the road to Damascus and how the angel of the Lord came to him and made him blind and he went and all that. No. While that's a fascinating story, he goes to the resurrection. And as we go and evangelize and we talk to people, one of the central messages that we have is the power of the resurrection. There have been many people that have looked at this over the years. As a matter of fact, the author Lee Strobel, Case for Christ, said this. He said, I went to a psychologist friend and said if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. He said hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. And yet that's what's recorded in the Gospels, is that many people, as many as 500 people, saw Jesus after the resurrection. Or Chuck Colson, you may remember Chuck Colson. This is what he said. I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? I know, listen. Because 12 men, the disciples, testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And when they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once did they deny it. Every one of the disciples was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured this if it wasn't true. Now, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, says this, and this is profound. He said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like the message and the teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. It's a very inconvenient thing that Jesus rose from the dead, because if it's true, it changes everything in this world. If God came back to life after 3 days dead, it changes everything. But that's not it. It's not just the focus of the fact of the message that he had, that Paul had, but it also, if you look at it, it's also a fulfillment of what he said. He says in verse 32, we tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And what was it that he fulfilled? Fulfilled the promise of a Messiah. If you go back from the creation, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were kicked out, God made them a promise that he would give them a Messiah. And then when he rescued them from Egypt, he promised throughout that whole entire time that he would give them a Messiah. And what happened? Jesus came and he was the Messiah. He is the focal point of all history. We talk about this in confirmation and new members class, but if you look at all of the world history, everything in the past kind of funnels and comes to one point in history, which is Jesus Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross and rising again. That is the one single most focal point of history. And everything before history comes to that, and everything after that point goes away from that. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, on Sundays that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just a meal to remember that. We are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which when you think about it, is a pretty powerful thing, that we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of our Savior on the cross. That could be very convicting for us, that we are participating in destroying the Savior because it was our sins that caused him to hang on the cross. And yet, when we eat that, we are given the most beautiful gift, which is forgiveness of sins. We participate in the crucifixion of Jesus in that he forgives us of our sins. In that. So that's the first thing. Not only is it a fact, and not only is it a fulfillment, but folks, it is our future. Because if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can do just about anything that he wants to do. I mean, he created this earth all around us. That is the incredible thing, is that someday we too will rise from the dead and we will be with him forever. And folks, that is an amazing thing. That is a hope from which we can look forward to. You know, one of the things that I get emails all the time, and one of them was 9 lies that we need to undo. 9 lies that we hear that we need to undo. And one of those 9 lies, the very last one, is that it's never too late. It said, until you breathe your last breath, you can always go forward a new person. But you know what? We can move forward as a new person forever with Jesus. Because no matter what happens in this world, he has claimed and bought and purchased us, and someday we will be resurrected and we will live with him forever. And that's what Paul's teaching about. That's the power of what he says in his message. Not anything else, but the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. And when we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we can focus on, is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I started this with Superman. You're probably wondering, what does it have to do with Superman? Well, Superman, and hopefully I'm going to see this movie very soon, Superman, there is one thing that Superman is not able to do, right? The Krypton comes to him and he falls dead, and Superman is not able to bring life from death. And yeah, I know what you're saying. You're saying, no, wait a minute. I remember in that weird third movie from that previous series, where Lois Lane died, and so Superman went around the world 100 times and caused the world to go backwards, which caused time to go backwards, and Lois Lane didn't die, and he saved the world. Yeah, okay. But Superman was still alive. What happens when Superman dies? How does he come back to life? When Spider-Man dies, how does he come back to life? When Batman dies, how does he come back to life? They can't. When the superhero is dead, they're dead, and nothing's going to bring him back to life. But when our superhero died, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the creator of the universe and everything you see around us breathed into him and brought him back to life, and he was risen from the dead. And folks, that is a powerful message. It is a powerful message on this Sunday morning that we remember the day that he rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.